Would you turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we want to read verse 18 as we begin session 7, describing and depicting this wonderful truth that we have been redeemed to be worshipers of the Lord. I have been saying that our sovereign God is on a mission in this world. He is taking rebels and transforming them into worshipers. God is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you remember that when we find a born-again believer worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, they respond by presenting their life to the Lord as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, set apart from their flesh's agendas and set apart unto God's holy agendas for their life. And we have said that that sacrifice is an acceptable sacrifice of worship to the Lord. When we lay the totality of our lives before Him so that we might be at His disposal, we are involved in true and spiritual worship, living our lives for the glory of God. And we know that when we are the true worshipers of God, then we learn how to walk with God, because God promises to direct the paths of true worshipers. Why? Because that true worshiper is surrendered to the will of God and committed to the Word of God. They have a passion to trust in the Lord with all of their heart and lean not on their own understanding, but in all of their ways acknowledge the Lord. And what's the promise? He shall direct their paths. They learn how to walk with God. The true worshiper will say with the psalmist in Psalms 25:4, show me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in your paths. And what's God's promise? Oh, it's so beautiful. The psalmist said in Psalms 85:13, God shall make His footsteps our pathway. Did you hear that? The living God will make His footsteps our pathway. The true worshiper learns how to walk with God. And then, because they're learning how to walk with God, they learn how to work with God. Because the Lord God Himself will be initiating the activity and the service in this true worshiper's life. Because the true worshiper has a desire and they have a determination to be cooperating with the good works that God has prepared for them to walk in. You see, friends, if you've been saved by grace through faith, then you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has preordained for you to walk in. God has some works for me to walk in. And those works have taken me all over this world. But God also has some works for you to walk in. He has works for that He is initiating in your life. And when we're truly worshiping God, we learn how to walk with Him. We learn how to work with God. And we learn how to reproduce with God. Because when we're truly worshiping Him and walking with Him and working with Him, what are we doing? Well, we're getting in on what God is up to in this world. We're cooperating with the Lord in His activities in and through our lives. And we will be bringing forth supernatural fruit that the living God Himself will be producing in our lives. And friends, that brings great glory to God. But I'm submitting to you in this session that we'll never learn how to walk with God in His ways and work with God in His activities and reproduce fruit with God for His glory until we are first found worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And what I want to submit to you in this session is that that New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship must flow from a daily time, a quality time, a priority time, a consistent time of an intimate, personal, devotional life with the Lord, reading the Scriptures and responding in prayer. I want to speak to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 about the most important priority in the born-again believer's life. And that is the delight and discipline of the personal reading of the Scriptures and intimate prayer with the Lord for the specific purpose of developing your own spiritual life. For you to be involved in a daily, quality, consistent time of personal worship, where you are found in the secret place, meditating on the glorious splendor of the majesty of the Lord in Bible study, in prayer. I am speaking about your quality of time alone with the Lord, beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in His temple. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 gives us some vital secrets for greater fruitfulness in our character and in our Christian lives and ministries. Notice it in verse 18. Paul is describing the surpassing glory of the new covenant. He's been contrasting the glory of the old covenant under the law with this infinitely surpassing glory of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's been contrasting throughout chapter 3. And he comes to verse 18 and speaks to the born-again believer, and he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, how do we grow to be more like our Lord and Savior? How do we mature in Christ-likeness? How do you and I progress in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord so that we might become more fruitful for the glory of God in our lives, our service, and our evangelism? Well, friends, this verse claims that growth in the life of the born-again believer is closely related to receiving, apprehending, and applying a biblical vision of the glory of the Lord in true worship. Notice I said a biblical vision of the glory of the Lord. I'm not speaking about some mystical vision, but a biblical vision. There was a popular TV preacher that has passed away now, but years ago, he used to say that the Lord Jesus Christ would personally come into his bathroom in the morning while he was shaving, and they would have a conversation together. Now, I'm talking about this man claimed that the very glorified Jesus came bodily into his bathroom to have a conversation with him while he's getting dressed in the morning. Now, this man is either an outright liar or he's mentally ill. He was not seeing the exalted, glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus walked into my bathroom this morning while I was shaving, I would have fell out like a dead man. Just as the beloved apostle did, John, on the Isle of Patmos. This is not some mystical vision of the Lord. Notice what the verse says in the middle of the verse. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Friends, we behold the living Word, the Lord Jesus, as He is revealed to us in the written Word. Listen, the written Word of God is not only the instrumental cause for my regeneration, for my new birth, but the Word of God is also the instrumental cause for my sanctification, for my transformation, for my maturing in intimate knowledge and sanctifying grace. And brothers and sisters, this glorious truth in verse 18 promises us that we can grow from one level of glory to the next through the ministry of the Holy Spirit powerfully applying the Word of God to our lives. But did you notice the object of our beholding in the verse? He says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, Paul is telling us that everything we need to apprehend and apply concerning the glory of the Lord is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in the written Word of God. Do you desire to know about practical holiness? Well, behold the glory of the Lord. Do you desire to know about love? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you desire to be more patient in your life? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you desire to learn about prayer or evangelism or discipleship? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you want to grow in your submission to God, in your sacrifice, in your service? Then behold the glory of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. I'm telling you, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of the glory of God. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the very brightness of God's glory, because as God the Son, He radiates His own essential glory. Listen, He doesn't reflect God's glory as Moses did when he came down from the mount with the Lord. No, Jesus is God the Son, so He is the source of that glory. This is why John said in John 1:14, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But let's back up to the beginning of the verse for just a moment, and I want you to notice something very important. It says there, "But we all with unveiled face." Now, He's speaking to born-again believers, speaking to those who've already had a converting vision of the Lord Jesus through the powerful application of the gospel. He is speaking to authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, this promise is in total contrast to those who still have the veil of blindness over their minds. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 right there, and verses 3 and 4. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." That means the gospel is hidden to those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. Why? Notice verse 4. "Whose minds the God," there's the little G describing Lucifer, Satan, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." You see, the lost person was born into this world with a natural darkness of their own desperately wicked heart. And that darkness is being compounded by the prince of darkness. So their mind is veiled. The gospel is hidden from their mind. The majesty and the glories of the person and work of Jesus are hidden from their mind. Oh, but to the born-again child of God, for me there is no veil. The veil has been lifted in Jesus. God has shone in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what verse 6 says, that God has illuminated the hearts of the believers with the gospel and graced us with repentance and faith. So there is no obstacle hindering us from seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus in the written word of God. What Paul is promising us is that every genuine child of God can behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. No matter your educational level, you can behold the glory of the Lord. I'm thankful no matter your limited intellectual abilities, you can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter your financial condition, whether you're lower income, middle income, upper class, no class, you can behold the glory of the Lord. Even in your political environment, whether you're in the United States of America, in the Bible Belt, or whether you're in communist, atheist Cuba, every child of God can behold the glory of the Lord. Well, what's the point here, Brother Ed, that Paul is making to us? Listen, he's saying that beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus in the Word of God is not limited to some special category of spiritual giants. You don't need a doctor's degree to behold the glory of the Lord. You don't need some special level of intellectual achievement necessary to behold Him. And you don't need some second blessing from some TV preacher, some zap, some ecstatic experience to behold the glory of the Lord. Oh no, friends. Every born-again believer can have the blessing of meditating on the glorious splendor of the majesty of Jesus Christ. But look again at chapter 3 and verse 18. And if you notice the middle of the verse there, you'll see in the original language there's a sense of continuation taking place. It's actually saying, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. In other words, this word beholding gives us a sense that this is not a one-time experience. This is an ongoing experience of beholding the glory of the Lord. This is a daily, continuing, maturing beholding of the Lord. It is to be an ever-growing vision, an ever-enlarging vision, an ever-expanding vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus. This is exactly why Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Well, if you received Him because of a converting vision of Jesus through the Bible, then you grow in Him through a continuing vision of the Lord in the Bible. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that our conforming to the likeness of Jesus comes primarily from our beholding His glory in the mirror. You and I pursue Christian maturity by a deepening intimacy and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. But did you notice who's accomplishing this transformation in our character as we behold the glory of the Lord? Notice the agent of our transformation at the end of the verse. It says, "just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God is saying that the transforming power in our lives comes from the Holy Spirit of God as He personally and powerfully applies the Word of God to our hearts and minds. He's the one who reveals the glory of Jesus to our souls. He's the one who applies the truths of the Word of God to our lives, not just in information, but He brings them to us in personal revelation. He's the one who writes the Word of God on our inner being so that He renovates our thinking processes. And He's the one who produces the transformed ambitions and affections and actions and words in our life. But here's what I want you to see, friends, in this introduction. The Holy Spirit of God works this transforming power in us only in relation to the quality time, priority time, consistent time, daily time that we spend personally beholding the glory of the living Word in the written Word in true and spiritual worship. Not by wasting our priority waking moments in the morning in front of the television or in front of a newspaper or in front of a computer screen or some other carnal diversion or distraction that has absolutely no value. Not because we are refusing to sacrifice a half an hour or hour of sleep to spend quality, daily, consistent time with God. And not by running out of the door without an intimate time of communion with the Lord. Not by running out into the world and being busily involved in all sorts of activity that God has not initiated in our life. But only as we prayerfully behold the glory of Jesus in daily time, priority time, fruitful time, consistent time, beholding the glory of the living Word in the written Word. I am saying that you become what you behold. You become what you behold. And beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus in the Word of God is what changes us into the type of people who talk like Him, walk like Him, think like Him, respond like Him, discern like Him, love like Him, serve like Him, witness like Him, pray like Him, are willing to submit and sacrifice and suffer like Him. So, Brother Ed, what is this beholding as in a mirror? What is involved in this process? And how does it transform my life from glory to glory? Well, I want to give you three important words that describe these three vital realities that are involved in this beholding of the glory of the Lord in the mirror. The first word I want to use is contemplation. Notice it again, verse 18. "But we all with unveiled face," here's our word, beholding. It's speaking about contemplating on a spiritual truth from a passage or a verse for an extended period of time. It's the picture of a cow ruminating on his cud. You see, the born-again believer takes the Word of God and begins to meditate on the living Word as He is revealed in the written Word with devotion, with desire and with delight. I'm using this word contemplation to describe what we're to be doing, and that is pondering on the glorious splendor of the majesty of Jesus revealed in the Bible. I'm speaking about the true intimacy of bringing the mirror of the Word up close and personal to your life so that you might get an unobstructed view of the glory of the Lord. This contemplation is to study and to meditate carefully with the purpose of applying that truth personally and practically to your life. And brothers and sisters, as I contemplate on the written Word of God and behold the glory of the living Word, I begin to see the person of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the principles of Jesus, the precepts of Jesus, the pleadings of Christ, the promises of Christ, the provision of Jesus Christ. And as I contemplate on the Lord Jesus, I come to experience Him in a far deeper way than only external knowledge from quickly reading through a few chapters like you're a racehorse trying to reach a finish line. Oh no, as I spend time in contemplation, meditation on His glory and His majesty, I begin to sense the reality of His life burning within me. And that reality is producing a passion and purpose to worship Him. So I learn how to walk with Him and learn how to work with Him and learn how to reproduce with Him. And you see, friends, that quality time in the secret place in contemplation is what produces a desire and a determination in my life to exhibit a glad submission to the Lord, a willing service to the Lord, and a joyful obedience to my Lord and Savior. I'm submitting to you that the essential key is to spend quality time contemplating on the Lord Jesus in all of His glory. Not only a few quick moments running in and out of His presence, and not some brief, small, superficial glance at the Word in some ritualistic habit, and not only retrieving biblical information from the Bible to give to somebody else, but I'm talking about quality, priority, consistent time contemplating on a verse or a passage from the Word of God with the purpose of practically applying it to your life. May I ask you this question? Do you have a purpose to meet with the Lord Jesus in contemplation every day? Is this a supreme priority of your life? Would you be willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary so you can spend quality, daily, consistent time beholding Him in contemplation, even if it means a half an hour or an hour of sleep? Or are you willing to continue to sacrifice your potential usefulness to the kingdom of God because you continue to neglect this essential time with your Lord and Redeemer? I'm saying that the first important reality of this personal worship in a daily, consistent, fruitful, devotional life is contemplation. But when contemplation is genuine, that will lead us to the next word, reflection. Notice it, but we all with unveiled face, beholding, there's the contemplation, as in a mirror, there's the reflection. Now remember, the mirror is the written Word of God, revealing to us the glory of the living Word of God. And we know that what a mirror receives, it always reflects. A mirror can only reflect what it receives. And as the born-again believer gazes into the mirror, the written Word, and he sees the glory of Jesus, I begin to behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His pure glory, all of His righteous majesty. I begin to gaze upon Him in His total perfections of His person and His ways and His works. I see Jesus in all of His perfect holiness and grace and mercy and compassion and justice. I begin to see Jesus in His glory, all the glory of His precepts and promises and provisions. And then as I behold Him, watch this, I have an opportunity to reflect on myself in light of that perfect standard. I have an opportunity to reflect on my need for spiritual change, spiritual growth in particular areas. as I behold the perfections of the glory of Jesus, I begin to see my need for adherence in a certain area, or application for a certain area of my spiritual growth, or the need to make adjustments in some area. I begin to see a need for instruction in righteousness or correction in my life. And what happens to that believer? All the life of the born-again believer who is continually involved in contemplation and reflection and is willing to make the adjustments, the submission, the application, what happens? They begin to reflect the very glory of Jesus in ever-enlarging and expanding ways in their very lives and ministry. The precious treasure of Jesus' glorious character begins to be reproduced and reflected through that believer's character. Now, my precious wife, Diane, has been converted for over 31 years. And myself, I'm coming up on 29 years of knowing the Lord. And as we have lived together for years and years, both following Jesus, we begin to notice that we begin to reflect each other's attitudes, each other's ambitions, each other's affections. We begin to think alike and talk alike and respond alike. We begin to literally mirror each other's desires and goals and motives and actions. Well, it's the same concept within the born-again believer's life, beholding the glory of the Lord in a daily, consistent, fruitful time over a period of time in their life. If you place a piece of iron within a range of a magnet, that iron will become magnetized. And as you continually fix your mind and your life on the Lord Jesus in daily contemplation and reflection, His glory begins to spiritually magnetize your very life. Now, in Paul's day, a mirror was nothing but a piece of polished metal. It wasn't like the mirrors we look at today. It would be kind of like looking, trying to look at your face, the reflection of your face in the bumper of a car. It gave a very vague reflection, a foggy reflection. It was not a clear and concise reflection. You could see an imperfect and an obscure reflection, but it was not a precise reflection of the image that it was receiving. And in the same way, as we live in this world, in this body of sin, in the midst of all the sin of this world system, you and I, as born-again believers, cannot give a perfectly clear and concise reflection of the glory of the Lord. That's going to have to wait until the day of final redemption, the day of glorification, that day when we will have perfected righteousness, when the transformation will be finally culminated in our lives and we shall awake in His likeness and be satisfied. That clear and concise reflection is going to have to wait till that day when there's no more battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we'll be able to worship Jesus face to face with an unsinning heart, because in that day we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But do you know that as we live in this world, even in this wicked world system, and even having to live incarcerated in this body of sin, fighting our own wicked, sinful flesh, do you know that we can give increasingly growing and greater reflections of the glory of Jesus through our lives? Well, you say, Brother Ed, what's the essential key to manifesting this reflection in our lives? Well, the key is found in James chapter 1. Just listen to it. Hold your spot in 2 Corinthians 3 and listen to what James says. He gives us the key. If we're going to experience contemplation and reflection and really see the glory of God reflecting through our lives, James says, here's the key. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Oh, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James gives us the clue that the essential key here for contemplation and reflection is personal application of what we're reflecting on. It's to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Now, when James speaks about being a doer of the word, he's speaking about the born-again believer who spiritually understands the word, who gladly receives the word, who personally applies the word, and willfully obeys the truth in sincerity from the heart. I'm thinking about Maranatha Baptist Church in Holguin, Cuba, where we had the privilege of conducting a four-day evangelistic crusade. And when the translator, Gary Morrison, a precious friend and brother of mine, when we arrived at that church, we had come to realize that that church, all the Baptist believers in that church, had been praying, interceding in evangelistic intercession for their lost friends and relatives and neighbors and workmates for many weeks. We also discovered that the entire church, 500 Baptist church members, for 3 days interceded and fasted around the clock in evangelistic prayer for all the lost people they were going to invite. 7 days prior to the meeting, they were going door to door in the neighborhood every afternoon, knocking on doors, inviting people to come to the crusade, looking for opportunities to witness and share about the person and the work and the terms of Jesus. And you have to understand, if you knock on the wrong door in communist Cuba, you could begin your prison ministry before the day's over. But it didn't matter. And their goal, their passion, was to fill the 500 seats every night with unconverted people so that the believers would have to get in a room behind us or in the hall or outside and intercede through the two-hour evangelistic crusade service. And do you know that they did it? They fill those pews every night with unconverted people. And at the end of those 4 nights, there were 184 adults who had come out of the counseling rooms testifying, "I've come to Jesus on His terms. I've been converted." But you know what these believers did then? 184 of them took those 184 professing believers one-on-one for the next 15 weeks and poured the fundamentals of the faith into those professing converts looking for fruit that remains. At the end of those 15 weeks, then the pastor gave 6 more weeks of discipleship. And then there was the baptism service. What were these believers at Maranatha Baptist Church doing? Oh, they were doers of the word. They spiritually understood the truth about evangelism and prayer. They gladly received it. They personally applied it and willfully obeyed the truth in sincerity from the heart. They were saying with their very lives, if we understand truth as being biblical, we're going to receive it, we're going to apply it to renovate our lives, to transform our lives, and we will joyfully obey and gladly submit to the truth with sincerity from the heart. Now notice this, friends. To be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is the height of religious deception. So many people have the faulty conception, well, I read a couple of chapters in my Bible today, so I'm right with God. Or I attended a Sunday school class, I listened to the message, so I'm right with God. Or I came to church, I gave attendance to church today, I even gave my attention to the message that was preached, I even appreciated the sermon that was preached, so I must be right with God. But if a man is just a hearer, he's just giving attendance and attention and appreciation, but he's not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. That's the same mirror, the written word. It's the same glory of the living word. But in this person's case, there's no genuine contemplation on his part. There's no personal reflection on the standard of the Word of God and his life in light of God's standards for his life. So there's no willingness to make adjustments and application and submission to the Word. So in this person's case, there's no true spiritual application of the Word to their lives. There's no true spiritual renovation of their mind. So there's no greater reflection of the glory of God in their life. What do? He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Now, you just think I'm ugly this morning. You should have seen what I looked like when I rose up from bed this morning. I walked into that bathroom and looked in the mirror. My hair was all messed up, sticking up in the air. There I was, unshaven, eyes all swollen up, standing there in my underwear. Oh, I had to brush that stinking teeth. Those breath was terrible. Can you imagine if I go to that bathroom and look in the mirror and I think, boy, I've got to make some serious changes before I come here and teach the Word of God today. Now, can you imagine if I walked away from that mirror and forgot everything I needed to do, and I walked into the church to stand before you with my hair sticking up, unshaven, in my pajamas? Not only would you not listen to the message, someone would have already called the psychiatric ward at the hospital. Because Ed has lost his mind. He's gone insane. Well, that's exactly the same concept spiritually. That's what God's saying. This man, this woman, this young person has a surface, shallow, superficial glance at the mirror and then departs and forgets everything that they saw. They don't contemplate on the Word. They don't reflect on what the mirror is saying to them personally and practically. So they don't apply the truth personally to their life and their character. They don't put it into practice. They walk away and think no more about it. Yet they think they're right with God because they read a few chapters. Or because they attended a church service. Or because they paid attention to the message or appreciated the preaching of the message. They think they're right with God, but that is total deception. That is spiritual insanity. That is a serious lack of sound scriptural reasoning. All but James 1:25 says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. In other words, that word look means that the gaze of his soul is fixed on the Word of God. So he's giving deep and attentive consideration to the Word of God. He's focusing intently with concentration, and there's contemplation. He reads with a great care and a thoughtfulness, and he's reflecting on his own life, his own needs for application, for adherence, for submission to the Word in light of what he's seeing in the mirror. This man, this woman, this young person has a readiness to apply, a readiness to adjust, a readiness to adhere. They have a willingness to submit, repent, and obey, you see. So there is personal application to their life. There's a personal renovation of their mind. And what is the result in this person's life? Well, it's our third word, transformation. James says this man, this woman, this young person will be blessed. But how will he be blessed? How will she be blessed? What's the blessing? Well, the end of verse 18 tells us the blessing. They are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. They are being transformed to become more and more like their Lord and Savior and less like themselves. Now, what could be a greater blessing than that for a born-again disciple of Jesus than to be being changed, being transformed, being growing in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of Jesus so that your character is being deepened and enlarged in Christ's likeness? That's the greatest blessing that a genuine child of God could ever know. To be being transformed from one level of glory to the next, so that the glory of Jesus Christ is increasingly dominating his or her life and character, so that others are beginning to see the transforming effects of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in their life. May I ask you, as we come to the close of this session, is your life being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord in this manner? Friend, if the transformation is not taking place, it is because you are not spending quality, priority, consistent, daily time in contemplation and reflection. May I ask you, is contemplation and reflection the supreme priority in your life? Listen, everything else even your family must come in second place. If not, you are failing your family. Friend, your family's greatest need is to see the glory of the Lord in your life. Your church's greatest need is to see the glory of the Lord in your character. The lost world's greatest need is to see the glory of Jesus in your life and from your lips. The world's greatest need is to witness Jesus in greater and greater degrees shining through your life and through your lips. And friends, the price for eternity is too great to pay for you to continue to neglect what is the number one priority in a true worshiper's life. This daily time, quality time, priority time, consistent time of contemplation and reflection. Nothing is more important in your life. No business concern, no career concern, no monetary concern, no sport, no hobby, no recreation, no amusement, no church activity is as important. No family concern is as important as your quality, consistent, daily time in contemplation and reflection. This is the only way that we're going to be transformed into the same image from one level of glory to the next. That's the blessing. That sounds just like Romans 12:2, doesn't it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, same word, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is the will of God in your life? Your sanctification. For you to be becoming more like your Lord. This is why Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And listen, the truth will not only set you free in conversion positionally, but it'll keep on setting you free throughout your life. Now, when Jesus is speaking about knowing the truth there, he's not talking about only knowing it intellectually or superficially. He's speaking about knowing the truth experientially, knowing it practically, knowing it progressively, knowing the truth personally, so that you are personally delighting in the truth. You are treasuring the truth. You are tasting the truth. You are testing and proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Now, this last word, transformation, the word transformed in this verse is the same Greek word that was used for transfigured in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them and his face did shine as the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. You remember when Jesus took James and John and Peter to a prayer meeting, they never forget. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was transfigured. That's the word. Transformed before their eyes. They saw the glory of God the Son revealed in pure and holy light. They saw unveiled deity before their eyes. I mean, they beheld the Shekinah glory of God made visible in light. What was already in Jesus, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, but had been concealed, hidden, was made clear and obvious, manifest for these brief moments. Well, friends, listen, the glory of the life of Jesus Christ has been placed within every believer. John 17:24, the great high priest prays in his great high priestly prayer, and he says to the Father, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. Jesus says, listen, I have deposited that same glory within the soul, within the very inner core of every born-again child of God. God has placed the treasure of His glory in earthen vessels, in clay pots. And you and I, friends, are called to manifest the glory of God in our lives, not in visible light, but in spiritual character. And not only once on a Mount of Transfiguration, but in increasing levels of glory of Christ-likeness, becoming more like our Lord and less like this flesh in which we are still incarcerated. And brothers and sisters, if this glorious transformation is going to take place in your life, It's going to happen primarily because you're spending daily time, quality time, priority time, consistent time, fruitful time, worshiping the Lord, beholding the beauty of the Lord in the mirror, and inquiring in His temple. And friends, this is going to take a personal sacrifice of your time, and it's going to take a personal commitment to the Lord. It may cost some of us an extra hour of sleep. And you may be thinking, even as I'm speaking, I cannot afford this time, Brother Ed, when in reality you can't afford to continue to neglect this time. I want to challenge you as I close, each one of us, to make this quality priority, consistent, fruitful time of worship in beholding the living word and the written word and responding in prayer, making this the number one priority of your life. Before your career, before your church activities, before your spare time activities, before even your evangelism, and I'm an evangelist, even before your family. Friends, there is no name that is more revered in the modern missionary movement than that of Hudson Taylor. He was called the father of the modern faith missionary movement through his founding of what was called at that time the China Inland Mission. He began the work alone with his family in China. But by his death, there were over 800 churches and 200 missionaries and thousands of authentic converts. I'm sure the fruit of that goes on in the secret church in communist China even today. And friends, a busy man, you couldn't find a busier man than Hudson Taylor was. His son and daughter-in-law traveled constantly with him in his later years because he was in frail health. And they would testify that they would ride all day long on hard cobblestone roads in a cart with no springs and wooden wheels. In the evening, they would arrive at a Chinese inn and they would obtain a little corner of the room just to sleep on the floor with no mattresses, no mats, just laying on a hard floor. But they said without fail, every morning they would hear, just before the sun would rise, the scratching of a match and a lighting of a candle. And then they testified they would watch their father and their father-in-law behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. They would watch Hudson Taylor worship his God in an intimate, personal, devotional life. And friends, it was said that during Hudson Taylor's days in China, that the sun never rose on China without finding him worshiping the Lord Jesus. And he made this statement, and I close with it. He said, there are several different methods in this issue of attempting to do work for God. One method is a believer saying, I'm just going to make the best plans I possibly can. I'm going to use the latest and best methods. I'm going to carry out those plans to the best of my ability for the Lord. But he said, this is by no means God's way to serve the Master. Another common method is people carefully laying out their plans and being determined to carry through their plans to the end. Then they pray and ask God to help and prosper them in connection with their plan. But Hudson Taylor said, this is not God's way to serve the Master. He said, God's way to serve the Master is to begin with Him. Worship Him by daily laying the totality of your life before Him in worship and prayer, and behold the glory of God in the Word of God, and seek Him in His Word to discover His plan, His directions, His desires in any particular situation. Then offer your life to Him to carry out His plans and purposes. And then you can leave the responsibility with the great designer. And brothers and sisters, you will find your service to be one of sweet restfulness, peace, joy, and delight. He said, listen, you have no responsibility except to worship Him. And then to follow Him as you're led by Him and serve the one who is able both to design and execute His sovereign plans and purposes. And follow the one, listen, whose work never fail.